I want to first begin by just talking about milestones that we have in our lives. You know, there are certain events that come and go, and we realize at that time that it's sort of bittersweet and that this will never happen again. You know, high school graduation, or when you leave a job, or when you leave your parents' home, you know, those are all milestones, ends of eras, where you might just stop. I remember when I finally moved, we were selling the childhood home I was in for like the first 18 years of my life. And I remember everyone else had gone and I was like the last one to leave. And I just sort of walked around thinking about each room, you know, and the memories and so forth we had had in those rooms. Milestones, it was an end of an era. Well, with 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is an end of an era as well. But before we get into that, I want to just talk about some other famous ends of eras, if I can use that in the plural. Let's see. The rock band The Beatles, you know, they had this phenomenal time of success and fame starting in 1963. You know, their famous song, I Want to Hold Your Hand, and then they were on the Ed Sullivan Show. You know, they just had an incredible career of, you know, many concerts and so forth. But that all ended on 6 years later, on January 30, 1969. They had their last concert. The members of the band were all splitting up, going their separate ways. And the last concert was on the rooftop of their Apple Corp headquarters in London. They did a 42-minute set before the police were called and came to break it up because of all the crowds in the streets. Another end of an era or a milestone was President Franklin Roosevelt. His last address to Congress was on March 1, 1945. He had just come back from the famous Yalta Conference in Russia. World War II was winding down. He had been the president for 12 years. Many people only knew him as their president. But his last address to a joint session of Congress came on March 1 of 1945. Everyone looked at him, thought he looked really thin and pale. And it was the first time he asked, you know, he was in a wheelchair because of his polio. He asked if he could sit down instead of, you know, have his son help him up to the speaker's rostrum. And he said to them, I hope you will pardon me for this unusual position of sitting down. And he went on to give updates about the Yalta Conference with Churchill and Stalin and so forth. And he would be gone a month later. Died in April 1945. Another end of an era was, did you ever watch the Julia Child cooking show? Well, this apparently started in 1962. She was the first one to do a cooking show on TV. Everyone seemed to like her because she had this confident personality, a winning smile. And when the producers first began the show in 1962, they were all sort of like, I don't know if this will work or not. But Julia just took it away. She was confident and she made it work. And some of her famous things were like, you know, if there was an accident on this live show, she just turned it into a teachable moment. And that was important. Her show was so popular that grocery stores, whatever she talked about that week, they would run out of that item because so many people were watching this. And then, if you saw this show on August 27, 1968, it was an unexpected outcome because the apple charlotte she made collapsed at the end of the show. And this was unexpected and totally unplanned, but Julia used it as a teachable moment. But her last show at age 85 was in 1998, and she had been on the air for over 30 years, starting out with the first cooking show. So there's another end of an era, you know, it's like she wrapped it up. Another end of an era or a milestone is with the Lord Jesus in the Last Supper. You know, he had been working with his disciples for 2 to 3 years. He had been teaching them the Sermon on the Mount and so forth. But at the Last Supper in the upper room, this was the last time they all sort of came together to celebrate the Passover. It was an end of an era. They had lived together, they had traveled, they had eaten together. They saw the feeding of the 5,000. They saw the water turn to wine. They saw demons cast out, people healed. They saw Jesus walking on water and so many other things. And remember, they had communion at the Last Supper. And this is when Jesus mentioned those famous words, "One of you will betray me." They sung a hymn, and that night, of course, he would be arrested and crucified the next day. It was definitely an end of an era. Well, I tell you those examples of milestones just to get you thinking about the Apostle Paul, because he's at an end of an era too with 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's talk about the setting right now for a little bit. And Paul says later in chapter 4, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near." He says, only Luke is with me. And in chapter 1, he talks about my chains. So 2 Timothy is likely written during Paul's second imprisonment in Rome, shortly before his death. Remember when we were covering Acts, we talked about at the end was sort of his first imprisonment. And that seemed to be a much, I don't know if I can say better imprisonment, but it was not in chains in a dark dungeon like he is now in 2 Timothy. And he was freed from that first imprisonment. But this is shortly before his death. He's in a dark, damp prison cell. Friends can barely find him. Only Luke is there. And I have to wonder, what was Luke doing? You know, is he asking Paul, can you proof my manuscript of Acts and Luke here? You know, I have to assume they're doing something like that. Paul expected his life was coming to an end, and this book contains his last words. He's writing it to Timothy. Timothy had took over the ministry in Ephesus, and Ephesus is quite a large city at this time. Something like 200,000 people live in Ephesus. So it's one of the bigger cities of the Roman Empire, and it's really a center of ministry. And so he's writing to Timothy. It's a letter of encouragement to help Timothy carry on after Paul's death. And it's interesting that Paul's mind was not on himself. It was on others, his young protege, Timothy. And the theme of this book, or this chapter, is Paul is passing on the ministry torch to Timothy. He realizes his life is at an end. And if we look at the bigger picture at this time of the setting, the Emperor Nero is sitting on the throne. He was emperor from about 54 to 68 A.D. He started out a pretty good reign, Emperor Nero. He had some good advisors, but then after 5 years, he lost those good advisors. He sank into immorality, murder, and other crimes. And sometime in the early 60s, there was a terrible fire in Rome, and Nero needed scapegoats. He needed people to blame this fire on. And this new strange group, the Christians, was his prime target. And Paul will get caught up in this persecution, and so will Peter. They'll both be executed in about 67, 68 AD as part of this. So we talked about how this book likely contains Paul's last words. And when we think of Paul's charge to Timothy and us, what would the main thing be that Paul would want us to know in his last words to us, his last message to Timothy in his new ministry? What would he say to us if he was somehow here this morning? What's the main focus of this? Well, I've entitled this talk, Pass It On, and that leads to the main thing I want to talk about is I think if Paul was here, and the main thrust of his message is to share the gospel. And you can see on your outline, I've entitled it Sharing the Gospel 101. Because isn't that what it really is when we boil it down? We've got to keep passing on the gospel message. We have to keep building believers, adding to the church. That's how we ended up here, is the gospel, you know, started with Paul and Peter after Jesus. It went to people like Timothy in large cities like Ephesus. People kept passing on the gospel message, encouraging, praying, supporting, loving people. And it has come here to Muskegon and this group, and we continue to pass it along as well. So I'm just going to share with you 10 things that we can do to share the gospel, because I think that would be Paul's last message to us. And we find that in the text here as well. Okay, let's jump in. The first one under Sharing the Gospel 101 is to build relationships. This is something we have to be intentional about. I would encourage you to include others in your life outside of our church. Find people who are not believers and then build a relationship with them. One important thing with this is we need to become good listeners if we're not already. When we listen, then we're hearing about people's lives, what their struggles are, what they're going through, and then that earns us the right to share with them. So it's about building relationships with people who are not normally in our church, but let's bring them here. Spend time with them. Be intentional. So think about that. This has challenged me to think about that as well, and I'm busy with work and other things sometimes, but that's a mission field, of course, but building relationships with people with the intention of sharing the gospel with them. So that was number one. And Paul and Timothy did this nonstop. Number two, tell how the Lord changed your life during those conversations with people you're building relationships with. I think this is one of the most effective ways we can share the gospel, is just tell what happened to us, because my life was changed. My family tree changed, and for the better in so many ways because of the gospel message and moving away from things like selfishness and trying to get all the material possessions I can. Tell how the Lord changed your life. And this can just be conversational, It can happen over coffee, over lunch, or out on a walk with someone. And they will listen to that because it's a story. We all like stories. And then also it's real. It's your life. So be ready to tell them how the Lord changed your life. Tell how much God has done for you. And another important point in this is don't worry if you can't answer all their questions. This sometimes trips me up, But just don't worry about that. You can just say, I don't know, but let's find out together. Or let me do some more research. But I think this prevents people sometimes from sharing, is they just think they have to have all the answers, and you don't. You just have to be real and share your life with people. And another important thing with number two is to stress God's great love for them. People are just so hungry for love, and we have such a reservoir with God's love, and they need that. And tell them it's available, and that He loves them, and that He wants a relationship with them. He will help them. God's love is so important. I remember I have a friend who we were taking a class together through Western Michigan University, 15 or so years ago. And I've kept up with this guy, and he was someone I could build a relationship with. And we would go to movies together. I would drive to Grand Rapids. That's where he lived. And we'd see a movie. And I always tried to enter in, the gospel into our relationship. And I had opportunities to share when I shared about my life, But then one instance, we were talking about which movie to see, and I said, well, there's this new movie, The Passion of the Christ, which he had heard about as well, and he was interested in going, and we went. And so we had some really in-depth conversations after that. So my point is, you don't have to just always talk to them, but if there's something like The Passion of the Christ, a movie you could take them to, certainly try to do that. Number three in Sharing the Gospel 101 is to pray. This is very important. Pray for opportunities. If you don't seem to have people in your life, pray for opportunities. Lord, bring people into my life. Maybe it's the mailman. Maybe it's that neighbor who I've never reached out to. Maybe it's my brother who I haven't talked to in over 12 years. Maybe it's someone at work or some other organization you belong to. But pray for opportunities. And then pray for strength, and then words to say, and then those who you've shared with in the past. Prayer is so important in this whole process. Number four is to avoid high-pressure sales. I think this gets us tripped up sometimes. You know, we talk to someone and we're sort of stressed because we're anxious, and so they feel like we're trying to sell them whole life insurance or something, you know, and it's just not going to work. So just be relaxed. Realize you don't have all the answers. You're just sharing your life with them, and avoid the high-pressure sales. And sometimes you need to be creative. Like we talked about, if there's a movie or something that you could take them to. And none of us like a high-pressure sale. Keep it simple. That's always best. Okay, with number five, as Paul says in 2 Timothy, endure hardship. This is number five, endure hardship. This is hard work, and you're going to run into hardship. You already know this, that, you know, if there's the cool group at work or somewhere else in your neighborhood, and they know you're a Christian and you've shared the gospel, you may face isolation. You may face loss of friendship. You may have family members who don't want to talk with you because their lifestyle is so different from yours. We're going to endure hardship. And this is probably the lighter stuff. I mean, you can probably think of things that are much more serious. And Paul certainly had more serious things going on, you know, being chained in a dark dungeon. Can you imagine how that would affect a person emotionally? You know, just so many things we do, but being chained, I mean, eating, meeting friends who came to visit you, getting dressed. I mean, emotionally, that would just wear on you in so many ways. And we always have to realize that, you know, the persecution and hardship could get worse. You know, I mean, we're in a good situation now in terms of how the government views Christianity and so forth. We have a lot of freedoms, but that could change. And another thing I put under enduring hardship, to reach these folks, you will sometimes need to adjust your schedule, and then you will sometimes need to spend time with people you may not really like. But that's just part of getting the gospel out there. And okay, number six in sharing the gospel, just share and don't worry about the results. Just share. Don't worry about the results. And this is the point I think I love the most. What a relief. We need to just share. It's not about us to get them over the line. You don't have to be the one who gets the sale. You just have to share. There's that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul planted the seed. Apollos watered it. And what's the rest of it? God made it grow. Yes. So don't worry about the results. That's up to God. We just need to share. Share our life. What happened to us? How we were changed. God's incredible love for them. We don't have to get them over the line. Someone else will come along and God will make it grow. Okay. We're doing a very good job with our outline here. Let's see. Number seven in sharing the gospel. Avoid foolish quarrels. Paul talks about this in chapter 2. He says, you know, just avoid foolish quarrels. Don't get into big discussion about words. We already talked about, don't worry if you can't answer all their questions. That's part of being human. None of us have the answers. We just need to say, I'm not sure. Let me look into that. Let's look into it together. I would suggest maybe when you're sharing the gospel to maybe skip the talk about denominations or even politics. Just focus on how your life was changed, God's love for them, how they can experience a new life. And then sometimes it's important too, I'll just throw this out here, sometimes we think we always need to be right. And we don't always need to be right about things. I mean, about our doctrine and the gospel, of course. But sometimes, I don't know, people are turned off when someone just feels like they always need to be right. You know what I'm saying? Okay. So avoid foolish quarrels. Number eight, of course, love people. Number 8, love people. John 15:13 says, greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Do things for these people who you are sharing the gospel with. I was part of a church many years ago, and it seems like a lot of the men had a ministry of snow blowing. You know, when they would get their snow blower out, they would do most of the street. And probably some of you still do that. And that's a ministry. That gives you an opportunity to talk with people. You know, they'll come out and thank you for that. And then you can eventually build that relationship. But there's so many ways we can love people. And we're already doing so many of those. Having cards for people who are in the hospital. Telling people we are praying for them. Bringing them meals. Inviting them to special events. Giving them sympathy when they've lost a loved one. You know, giving them a hug. Putting a hand on their shoulder. There's so many ways, so many creative ways we can love people. And this is what will really bring them to the gospel and help them to become believers, how much we love them. But again, it's going to take time. And it's going to take us making this a priority, which Paul is also talking about in 2 Timothy. Okay, number 9 is your life example. In Sharing the Gospel 101, your life example is such a testimony to people. How you live your life. The real message is your life, someone has said. And I think that's important. Because people are watching you on a daily basis, seeing how you're responding to tragedy, how you respond to events that are happening in the news, how you respond when someone criticizes you at work, you know. How you respond when everyone else is gossiping about this person down the hall. What do? Your godly life is the most effective tool for evangelism. Non-believers often think we are hypocrites. They've seen too many people who've done this wrong, who say one thing and do another. So the bar is set pretty high for us to make sure our life matches what we say. And to reflect Jesus, I mean, there's things like kindness, patience, gentleness, forgiveness, turning the other cheek, controlling your tongue. All of these point people to Jesus. And we need to make these habits of our life. So your life is an example. And your life is the only example some people will ever see. So we need to just be mindful of how we're acting, what we're saying, what we're doing with our free time, and so forth. And then the final thing, and Sharing the Gospel 101, anyone have the one I'm missing yet? It's to spend time in the Word. Spend time in God's Word. Because we can't be effective with sharing the gospel to others without being filled up ourselves, filled up with God's Spirit and all He has done for us. And we get that by spending time in His Word each day, and then that will help enable us to do all these other things, to love people, to avoid foolish quarrels, to pray, to endure hardship, and build relationships, some of the other ones. So that's an important thing as well. Okay, as we move to the conclusion, I just wanted to read to you some of the verses from 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 3, Paul says, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. So, doesn't this go so well with sharing the gospel with others? We need to be focused. We need to be trained in some ways. We need to not let things distract us. And we have a commanding officer. Verse 5, similar, anyone who competes as an athlete doesn't receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. And the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. And the key word in verse 6 is hardworking farmer. So that's a challenge to us too. We need to work hard at this, sharing the gospel. it just doesn't come from a lazy lifestyle. Let me just say that. And then verse 8, Paul said, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. And this is so important because it sort of captures the gospel message in a nutshell. He says, remember Jesus Christ, descended from David. That means he's the promised Messiah. He was raised from the dead. He was resurrected. That shows that he was who he said he was. And then Paul mentions, for which I am suffering. He suffered. Jesus suffered for what he believed. We will suffer as well. So Jesus is the promised Messiah. By his death and resurrection, he paid the penalty of sin. So this is our challenge that I think Paul would want us to do here in 2023, going from him in the first century. It's the same gospel message. We need to keep sharing it as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time and for this message about sharing the gospel. That's what it's all about. And even as I was talking about this, I think you brought people to each of our minds today. Maybe a relative, maybe a neighbor, maybe a coworker, someone we haven't talked to in a long time. And so I pray that you would just equip us, enable us, help us to go out and find opportunities to share the gospel, to continue to build your church, Lord. We need your help and your power and your direction. And we know that if we plant seeds, someone else will water, but you will provide the increase. And we thank you for that. Amen.